Our Father in Heaven, we are thankful that we can have a time like this together as your children, as your people, to come into your very presence to worship you. We thank you for your grace, your goodness, your provision and taking for each one of us, each one in our personal context. And yet we also know that you have called us together as a people to work out together in church life. We thank you that we can sing, share, pray, and look to you together. And we ask that you prepare our hearts, that you may have the freedom to speak to us. Grant too that we may know how to draw nearer to you each day. They may deepen our appreciation of you, our love for you, our knowledge of you and of your ways. That there may be increasing depth of oneness with you and fellowship with you in your purposes. Father, we are conscious that as we live in this fallen world, we can not only witness much pain and sorrow, but this is also the experience of your people. And yet in the midst of tribulations and trials, we ask that you help us to understand how we can have true peace and joy that abides, that is not superficial nor fleeting. Father, we ask that you will have the freedom to help us to see these issues clearly and that they become increasingly real in our lives. We commit this time to your hands and we pray that you will be with us, that you protect us and keep us. They will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication, the reception of the truth. We commit this time to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 155th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 38th message. The subtopic for today, sorrow and pain, peace and joy. Sorrow and pain, peace and joy. A brief reflection on what we have been considering in recent messages. We have for some time been looking at some of the major issues of life that preoccupy the people of the world. And their pursuit of these things is the root of all kinds of problems, complications, and evil. We can say that the pursuit of these things is the root of most of the problems in the world, whether big or small, at the personal level, at the group level, and at the national level, and the problems between nations. These areas we have considered are closely related to one another. We have considered the issue of success, related to ambition, accomplishments, desire to prosper, and prosperity. We consider the issue of the desire to be strong, strength, power, and powerful. Then the issue of the desire to be rich, and the issue of riches. And lastly, the subject of greatness. However, though these are areas where the pursuit of which has caused all kinds of problems, we've seen that these are also very important and major issues for believers. Not just important for us to grapple with them, but important for us to experience, to attain to these areas. These are important issues in God's kingdom, but we need to understand them from the biblical perspective and from God's perspective. To be successful, to be a success in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, to be strong in Him, to attain to true riches and true greatness in God's kingdom is something important. And it is important for us to know how these can be attained and how they can become a reality in our lives. In our pondering over these issues, we've looked at the life and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how, as we reflect on the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus, they can help us in these directions. We noted how the Lord Jesus Christ was and is truly successful. He was prospering, he was strong and powerful, rich and great, though often it may not appear to be so, that he may often appear to be a failure, especially at the cross. As he hung on the cross, he seemed a failure. Often he appeared weak, poor, and not great from the perspective of the fallen world. On the other hand, there are many who appear successful, prospering, strong and powerful, rich and great in the eyes of the world, are in reality failures, weak, poor and not great at all from the perspective of God's kingdom, which is what really counts. So we need to learn from the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ, his conduct, his attitudes and ways, and what he is concerned about. In these areas, we can continue to ponder as we ask ourselves this question: what are we concerned about? And what are we concentrating upon? Today, I want to consider with you another major area of life that's a bit different from the previous areas. The previous areas I mentioned, they are closely related with one another: success, strong, rich, greatness. Now, this is another major area of life that very much exercises the hearts and minds of people all over the world, and that is the issue of sorrow and pain, peace and joy. These are some of the major issues of life that are relevant to all, whether it be Christians or non-believers. However, for most people, these two areas, they seem to belong to two different, in fact, often regarded as in opposite camps. Sorrow and pain, they go together, they belong to one group. Peace and joy belongs to another group. But these two, sorrow and pain, peace and joy, they seem to belong to two different groups, to two different camps. That is, they do not seem to have a symbiotic relationship, a mutually beneficial relationship. That is, sorrow and pain is generally regarded as at the expense of peace and joy. When you're sorrowful, the more sorrowful you are, the less joy you experience. Not only are they in different camps, they move in opposite directions. And it is so regarded as such by many in the world, and often even in the thoughts and thinkings of Christians, that when you experience sorrow and pain, then to that degree it decreases the peace and joy in our hearts. But this is a helpful question for us to ponder about. As I mentioned, these are major issues that confront us all the time as we live in this fallen world. It's helpful for us to ask ourselves this question: whether this is so. Is it so that they are in opposite directions? Sorrow and pain, peace and joy. We can ask ourselves the question whether can they belong to the same camp? Not only that we experience them together, because even the positive and the negative can be experienced together because it's a mixture in our lives. When I say, can they belong to the same camp? Can they come together in a meaningful way? That is, can they have a symbiotic relationship, a mutually beneficial relationship? Can there be experience of sorrow and pain in a way that deepens true peace and joy? Or must sorrow and pain be at the expense of peace and joy? It may seem that they are in opposite directions, because sorrow surely is the opposite of joy. But is it so? Helpful for us to ponder further. Peace and joy are generally recognized as very important to men, precious, highly valued, and also much sought after. But it remained elusive to many. Many have sought many different kinds of activities and pursuits in order to attain peace and joy, but what they find is often only what is temporary and superficial happiness that does not really meet the deep needs and longings of the human heart and soul. And also various activities and pursuits that only give temporary and superficial relief, or at times seeking for distractions for the distressing pains and sorrows that men experience, and there's much of these in the fallen world, the midst of sufferings, all kinds of trials. Many hearts are restless, troubled, fearful, anxious, and they try to pursue various activities in order to distract themselves or to attain superficial relief, but they are unable to attain to true peace and joy. They fail to experience abiding peace and joy. Not only that, when the problems become more acute, and this is not uncommon, many have to resort to professional help, therapy, medication, tranquilizers, and many also resort to alcohol. And this is especially true in the affluent countries and also amongst the rich and the famous. But these problems are not restricted only to non-Christians. Even Christians experience some of these difficulties. So it is an important question for us to ask ourselves, how can we have deep abiding peace and joy? How can we have deep abiding peace and joy? Sometimes people think that becoming Christians will resolve this issue. But does becoming a Christian resolve this issue? By becoming a Christian, we will have abiding peace and joy. In seeking to witness to others, Christians often point to various verses in the scriptures that seem to teach this. John chapter 14, verse 27, the Lord Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So we need not be fearful, we need not be troubled. If we come to the Lord Jesus, we can experience His peace, and surely His peace is abiding peace. Likewise, in John chapter 15, verse 11, the Lord Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." That when we come to the Lord Jesus, we can experience His joy, and not just joy, but joy made full. And so, in witnessing at the personal level, these words and this proclamation goes forth, "Come to the Lord Jesus, and you will have abiding peace and joy." Thoughts along these lines, words along these lines, are not uncommon. But the fact remains that many Christians do not experience abiding peace and joy, or peace and joy of depth and quality. From time to time, they may experience peace and joy, but it is not consistent, it is not of quality, it doesn't abide. It's not continuing, unceasing peace and joy. They can become very troubled, fearful, anxious, and sometimes not just momentarily, but for long periods of time. And their hearts can be fearful, restless. So the question that we should ask ourselves is, why? Why is this so? Didn't the Lord Jesus promise that we can have peace in Him and joy in Him, joy made full? Then why is it we do not experience abiding peace and joy? On the other hand, sorrow, pain, and suffering, these are generally viewed as negative. And we also find that there's a lot of this going on in the world. Much sorrow, much pain, much suffering. And all these are regarded as distasteful, unpleasant, undesirable. And many try hard to steer clear of pain, sorrow, suffering, whether it be non-Christians or believers. Not only that, there are many who are puzzled or disturbed, and they find it hard to reconcile a world of sorrow, pain, and suffering with the existence of the good and perfect all-powerful God. This is an issue that has also puzzled and disturbed believers. And the reasoning goes something like this. Sorrow and pain and suffering is not good. If God is good and all-powerful, when nothing can happen without His permission, then sorrow, pain, and suffering should not exist. If sorrow, pain, and suffering does exist, then God may be good, but not powerful, not all-powerful. Or, if He's all-powerful, then He is not perfectly good. The fact remains that sorrow, pain, and suffering does exist. So people are puzzled, disturbed. The truth and the biblical position is clear. The perfectly good and all-powerful God does exist. And at the same time, there is sorrow and pain and suffering in this fallen world. And they can be reconciled. That there is meaning in God allowing sorrow, pain, and suffering. Not only that, it's an irony. We cannot attain to and experience deep, true, abiding peace and joy unless we are prepared to go through sorrow, pain, and suffering. We cannot attain to and experience true, deep, abiding peace and joy unless we are prepared to go through sorrow, pain, and suffering. Even that which can be intense, severe, and agonizing. There is something for us to ponder over. If we are not prepared to go through sorrow, pain, and suffering, even of an intense, severe, agonizing kind, then it is not feasible for us to attain to and experience true, deep, abiding peace and joy. As we carry on, these issues may become clearer to us. There is a tendency for men to associate joy and peace, the positive state, well-being, and the desirable state to be in, with laughter, gaiety, plenty, ease, comfort, and pleasure. There's a tendency for men to associate these two. Joy and peace, the positive state, well-being, the desirable state to be in, to be associated with laughter, gaiety, plenty, ease, comfort, and pleasure. When there's laughter, there's comfort, there's pleasure, tendency to consider that as a positive state, a state of well-being, is associated with joy and peace. In contrast, there's a tendency, or rather, this is in contrast to sorrow, grief, pain, anguish, agony, discomfort, difficulties, suffering. They tend to contrast joy and peace, positive state, well-being, laughter, gaiety, plenty, ease, pleasure, with sorrow, grief, pain, anguish, agony, discomfort, difficulty, suffering, which man tends to associate with misery, turmoil, lack of peace and joy, a lack of well-being, an undesirable state to be in. That is, man tends to look at it this way. If you have sorrow, grief, pain, agony, anguish, discomfort, difficulties, suffering, all these tend to be associated with an undesirable state to be in, misery, turmoil, lack of peace and joy, lack of well-being. However, in the context of laughter, jokes, gaiety, pleasures, comfort and plenty, there may be no true joy nor peace, and the heart may be in turmoil, in despair, and sometimes even on the verge of a breakdown. This is not uncommon when you really get to know people at a deeper level, when you're perceptive or they're willing to share with you what is going on in their lives. You'll find that some who are laughing, joking, in the context of plenty, as I mentioned just now, including the rich and famous. In fact, amongst the rich and famous, this is common. The pain in their hearts, the turmoil, the lack of peace, though they may be laughing, joking, and one who is laughing in the context of gaiety may be on the verge of a nervous breakdown. In fact, sometimes someone who cannot take it, is on the verge of a breakdown, will try to joke and laugh and join in various activities of gaiety. Proverbs 14 verse 13 tells us that even in laughter, the heart may be in pain. On the other hand, let us now reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures describe the Lord Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, pain, suffering. We'll look at this in Isaiah 53 afterwards. This is a passage we refer to from time to time. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, pain, suffering. Not just at the cross, but it culminated at the cross, but throughout his life. The Lord Jesus is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, pain, suffering. But we know that the Lord Jesus was and is the Son of God. Scriptures clearly teach us that he was always doing what was pleasing to the Father, with whom God the Father was well pleased. He was the beloved Son of the Father. The Father was pleased with him. The Lord Jesus was clearly in a state of well-being during his time on earth. The Lord God the Father was with him. The blessings of the Father was upon him. In him was deep peace and joy. Not only in himself, but deep peace and joy overflowing. Overflowing peace and joy. So that the peace and joy can be extended to others. He can invite others to come to him, to experience peace and joy in him. Not only for himself, but overflowing. Reflect on this. In the Lord Jesus Christ, peace and joy, sorrow, pain, grief and suffering came together in a very meaningful way. In the same camp, not pulling in opposite directions, they are all part of a very rich and fulfilling life. In him, peace and joy, sorrow and pain, grief and suffering came together in a very meaningful way. Part of a very rich and fulfilling life. Let us look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, I will just highlight some verses for these aspects to come through. This is the prophecy of the coming Messiah, the Christ. Verse 3 indicates to us, he was despised, forsaken, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Last part of the verse, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Verses 4 and 5 tells us how he was stricken, afflicted, pierced through, crushed, scourged. Verses 4 and 5. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Verse 7 tells us how he was oppressed and afflicted. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. How like a lamb that was led to slaughter. And so we see the picture here of the coming Messiah, despised, forsaken, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, stricken, afflicted, pierced through, crushed, scourged, oppressed, like a lamb that is led to slaughter. If we reflect on the picture that is painted here of the coming Messiah, as we reflect, ponder over it, the picture that comes through, it appears to be a description of a terrible state to be in. Someone described in this way appears to be going through a terrible time. This description surely is not what one would tend to associate with, nor what appears to be in a state of well-being. Generally, when you describe in this way, people will say this is not a person in a state of well-being. He does not appear to be in a state of well-being, nor a state of joy and peace. And this seems to be a rather undesirable state to be in. And generally, people, including Christians, would try to avoid being in such a state, and they do not want to be in such a state. And when sometimes things like that take place, if it does occur, there's a tendency for the person going through these things to then feel miserable, discouraged. Let us learn from what the Lord Jesus went through, our perfect example. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and pain. That is true. But yet at the same time, peace and joy in him overflows so that others may come to him and find peace and joy in him. We've seen that just now. John chapter 14 verse 27 and chapter 15 verse 11. He was despised and forsaken of men, afflicted, scourged. Yet he could offer to those who come to him true rest. Let us look at Matthew chapter 11 verses 28 and 29. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. These are verses familiar to Christians. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. This is the invitation from the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. many in the world are weary, heavy laden. The Lord Jesus, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Not only he will give us rest, he also tells us, take my yoke upon you. What he is going through is something meaningful. Learn from me, and you shall find rest for your souls. We want true peace, joy, rest. Come to the Lord Jesus, learn from him what he is going through or what he went through. Take his yoke upon us. The many difficulties the Lord Jesus went through may be unpleasant, may appear undesirable, distasteful, but we are all part of the very rich and fulfilling life, and there are important principles that the Lord wants us to learn from him, that we can live a life that is truly fulfilling with deep joy and peace. The man of sorrows, despised, forsaken, afflicted, he not only can offer us peace, joy, rest, but also a life of abundance. John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, he comes that we have life and have it abundantly. A life of true quality and meaning. But we may ask ourselves, why is this so? How can this be so? Someone who is described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, afflicted, who suffered so much, how can he experience deep peace and joy that even overflows to others? One who can offer us rest, from whom we should learn, but not only for the Lord Jesus. In what way? Is what the Lord Jesus did, what the Lord Jesus go through, relevant to us? In what way can we learn? In what way can these experiences be true in our lives in a meaningful way, though in a modified form? Because he is the God-man, but as human beings, there is much that we can learn, not just for our minds, but for our hearts and for our souls. So the question arises, can sorrow and grief, pain and agony, coexist with deep joy and peace? Can sorrow and grief, pain and agony, coexist with deep joy and peace? Are they not in opposite directions? Is it not so, to the degree one is sorrowful, then he is not joyful? But yet we see in the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows, and yet the deepest joy and peace was his continuing, unceasing experience. In the Lord Jesus, it's not true. To the degree that he was sorrowful, he was not joyful. Although we will tend to think it in these terms. Sorrowful is opposite of joyful. To a degree we are sorrowful, we are not joyful. But in the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows, yet deep joy and peace. Why is this so? How come it is this way? Are they not in opposite directions? The answer is that it depends on what kind of sorrow and grief and pain. It depends on what kind of sorrow and grief and pain. Worldly sorrow and grief, and the pain that we go through and experience because of our approach, our response, like the people of the world, yes, that will move in the opposite direction of true joy and well-being. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10, the Apostle Paul tells us that the sorrow of the world produces death. So it is not incorrect. It's not totally incorrect that the people of the world generally tends to consider sorrow as opposite of joy. Because the sorrow of the world is opposite of true joy. And the sorrow of the world is opposite of well-being. It produces death. But there is a kind of sorrow that is not the sorrow of the world that produces death. The sorrow of the Lord Jesus was not worldly sorrow. That is the critical difference. And he himself teaches us, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Matthew chapter 5 verse 4. Mourn. Mourn is associated with sorrow. We are familiar with the term mourn, and we often associate this term with context where people are sad, sorrowing, like in a funeral context. Mourning is associated with sorrow. But the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So clearly here, there's a kind of mourning, sorrow, that is positive, that is not negative. The Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Blessedness surely implies joy and peace. When we are blessed of the Lord, we experience joy and peace. Likewise, the term comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The comfort comes from God. Comfort is associated with peace, joy, rest. We are comforted by the Lord. So we see here mourning goes together with blessedness and comfort, and being comforted of the Lord. So here, mourning, sorrow, is not sorrow, or rather, the mourning here is sorrow and grief, but not miserable, discouraged, downcast. This kind of sorrowing and grief is not misery, discouragement, downcast, but rather is in the context of joy and peace and the comfort of God. There is a positive kind of sorrow and grief, and there is a negative kind. The negative kind is the sorrow of the world, and this kind is miserable. It is harmful, and it moves us away from God and God's working in our lives. And it is not in the same camp or direction as joy and peace. And this is what the people in the world generally experiences. Sorrow of the world that's miserable and harmful and moves in the opposite direction of true peace and joy. But there is a positive kind of sorrow and grief. We've seen that it's experienced by the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows. But it's not only true of the Lord Jesus. It is something that can also be the experience and ought to be the experience of all those who truly love God, who are identified with God. This is the kind of pain and grief in the heart that arises from our fellowship with God. There's a sorrow and grief in our hearts, in fellowship with God, because many things are not going on well in the sight of the Lord. In this fallen world, there is much darkness, evil. In so many contexts, in so many ways, the laws of God are violated, the will of the Lord is not done. There is so much sin, destruction, negative attitudes and actions abound. And men are under the influence and in bondage to the powers of darkness. And the heart of God is grieved, pained. And if we are in fellowship with God, if we are healthy, then we will also experience the grief and the pain in our hearts as we see all these things going on. A few brief points for us to take note in our consideration of these issues. The first point, for the Lord Jesus, the sorrow and the mourning of the Lord Jesus is not for personal wrongdoing or sin or things not going on well in his own life. This is quite clear because he was a sinless one. So his mourning, his sorrow cannot be because of his own wrongdoing or sins or things not going on well in his own life because he lived a perfect life, always doing what was pleasing to the Father. There was perfect well-being in himself, in his own state. But the mourning and the sorrow is for wrongdoing, for sin, for things not going on well in the lives of others. But for us, there is a difference. Now we are talking about the positive kind of mourning and sorrow, not the negative kind. For us, the positive kind of mourning and sorrow includes mourning for our own sins and our own failures, our own deficiencies, how far short we are of what God desires of our lives, but also mourning for the sins of others, for the darkness around us, and whenever we see God's will not done and the evil one manipulating, working in the lives of others, many deeds of wickedness and darkness, evil. But it is important for us to be very clear about this. This kind of mourning for our own sin, as well as for the sin of others, for things not going on well, is not a mourning in misery, in hopelessness, in despair. This is a positive kind of sorrow and mourning, even for our own failures. There's a kind of sorrow for our own failures, which is sorrow of the world, that moves in despair, in the direction of despair, a sense of hopelessness, discouragement. But this mourning that the Lord Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5 verse 4 is a positive kind. It's blessed are those who mourn. Blessed. Because this kind of mourning has a positive direction to it. This kind of mourning is in the same spirit and direction as the prayer pattern the Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. A longing that God's will be done by God's grace in our own lives, in the lives of others. Yes, we are sorry for our own failures. We do not treat it lightly. We are sad that we have failed. But it is not a miserable, hopeless, despairing kind of mourning. In the context of the mourning for our sins and failures, there is a direction, a yearning that God's will be done in our lives, and a looking to God for His grace to help us to change. Likewise, the mourning, the concern for things not going on well in the world, in the lives of others, has this positive direction, thy will be done. Not a lying back, laying back, withdrawing in misery and despair. The prayer pattern that the Lord Jesus teaches us in times past, we reflected on this in the Sermon on the Mount, is intended to reflect the spirit and direction, the longings of the hearts of those who love the Lord. It's not a passive thing. We long for God's will to be done, so we pray, thy will be done, and we align our hearts to that direction. We seek to work towards that direction, that God's will be done. It's a positive spirit with a positive direction. It's not one of despair. And it's one that is linked to the crying out to God, the dependence upon the Lord, the looking to God for grace and for the solution, for the help of the Lord. Also helpful to recognize that depth of mourning is related to a strong motivation and zeal for the advancement of God's kingdom, for the welfare of others, and for God's glory and will to be done. So this kind of sorrow, this kind of mourning is positive. If we learn how to mourn in this way properly, increasing quality of mourning leads to an increasingly strong motivation and zeal that our lives are more and more in line with the will of God, the lives of others more and more in line with the will of God, more and more that God's glory and God's will may be done. And this is directly in a direction of the advancement of God's kingdom and the welfare of others and the glory of God. So it's a rather positive quality and spirit and trait. It's not primarily emotional. It's a quality of spirit, of heart, a deep concern for the things that are not going on well, and God's name and God's glory not making progress. To the degree that God's reign is not submitted to in the hearts of men, there is that sorrow and that mourning. So it's a positive quality that moves in the direction of motivation and zeal for the advancement of God's kingdom and God's glory and the welfare of others. The second point that we can reflect upon is in relation to the issue of suffering, that the Lord Jesus did not suffer for his own sins and failures, but for the sins of others and for the well-being of others. Let us look at Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 4 to 6. Verse 4, Isaiah chapter 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, verse 5, he was smitten, he was afflicted, he was stricken, but was it for his own failures and sins? No. Verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. So it comes through clearly here. Pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by scourging we are healed. We benefit from the sufferings that the Lord Jesus went through. He suffered not because of any failures on his own part, but he suffered for the sins of others. Not only for their sins, but for their well-being. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, so that we can be healed. For our well-being, he suffered. Verse 6, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The Lord Jesus suffered for others, for their sins and for their well-being. For us, we also need more and more to learn to suffer not for our own failures, sins and foolishness, but more and more in the path of faithfulness and for the welfare of others. We often suffer because of our own foolishness, our own failures. But let us learn more and more to learn what it means to suffer, not for our own failures and foolishness, but in the path of faithfulness. Even as the Lord Jesus was faithful, he suffered in the context of faithfulness and for the welfare of others. But although this is true, we should learn more and more to suffer in this kind of context and for the welfare of others. Let us also realize that for us, afflictions can have a positive effect for us in the direction of purification. Afflictions can purify us, and this is also something positive. But it has to do with our own deficiencies within, impurities within. Although we need to learn more and more to learn what it means to suffer for the welfare of others, there's also a positive dimension of suffering in the context of purification for our own learning and development. And this leads me to the third point, that there is pain and suffering that is helpful for our own positive development and learning. There is pain and suffering helpful for our own positive development and learning. Let's look at James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4. We have looked at these verses from time to time. But James chapter 1 verse 2 and 4 are very 2 to 4 are very meaningful verses that goes very contrary to popular thinking on this subject. As I mentioned, we tend to think of trials, suffering and so on as negative, contrary, in opposite direction of joy and peace. But James says, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Various, all kinds of trials, difficulties, pain, suffering, when you are tested, James says, consider it all joy. Because this testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the testings, the trials, the sufferings, the pain has a positive direction to it, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, for our own development, positive development, for our own learning. But that is only a direction. It does not mean that it will take place. It doesn't mean that we go through pains and sufferings, we will become perfected. A positive process will automatically take place. But James tells us that we should go through trials and difficulties with that kind of spirit in the path of true discipleship. This is God's intention for us as we go through trials and difficulties, that we may be perfected and complete, lacking in nothing. And so we should consider all joy because it is positive, it is helpful, it is good for us. It is for our learning and for our development. Let us not be discouraged, downcast, associate trials and difficulties with misery. Yes, there are sufferings and trials and difficulties which we should avoid because they have to do with sinfulness, wickedness. But even when we fail and God chastises us and we suffer for it, we should also learn in that context. But even more so, to learn in context whereby as we seek to be faithful to the Lord, we go through pains and sufferings, and as we learn to trust the Lord, to go through in the right spirit, we are purified. And it contributes to a positive development. Let's look at Psalm 119, verses 71 and 67, which can be encouragement to us when we go through afflictions. Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." The psalmist recognized that afflictions, pain, suffering can be good for men. And he says, not just as a principle, as a theory, he says for himself, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." It helps him to learn in the context of sufferings, afflictions. Pain and suffering has a positive dimension in our walk with God. It is good. So let us not straight away think of suffering and pain as negative, as undesirable, as not good. The psalmist says, "It is good that I was afflicted." Why? That I may learn. Helpful for him. Learn what? Positive things. "That I may learn thy statutes." In the context of afflictions, we can learn deeply from the Lord. and to learn the ways of God more deeply, and also our inward response, the qualities within that can then be nurtured and developed. Testings and trials, in fact, the stronger the intensity, the severity of the trials, the more significantly effective it can be in nurturing the qualities within, if you learn how to go through those contexts faithfully with the Lord. Verse 67, the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." Now, this is not the most meaningful kind of learning, but it is still has a positive effect upon him. And this can be true also of our lives. The psalmist says he used to go astray, and then he was afflicted. And then, in the context of afflictions, he learns to be faithful to God. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." Afflictions can draw us to God and back to the right path and the path of faithfulness. It may not happen that way, but God can use afflictions to bring us back to himself and to the path of righteousness and truth. There is a question that we may want to reflect upon. The question is this aspect in any way relevant, applicable to the Lord Jesus? Sufferings, pain, helpful for development and learning. This is true for us, for development and learning. But is this aspect in any way relevant, applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ? We tend to quickly say no. Surely it's not relevant to him, because he's perfect, he's without sin, so it's not relevant to him to learn in the context of pain and suffering. But let us not too quickly answer no. This is an area that is not easy for us to fully appreciate, but it's helpful for us to realize that this aspect is also relevant to the Lord Jesus, because he is the God-man, not only divine, but there's also the manhood aspect. And this is helpful in our reflections on the Lord Jesus as our perfect example. He is the God-man, and Luke chapter 2 verse 52 describes how the Lord Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature. So the Lord Jesus grew. He grew in wisdom and stature. The God-man grew in wisdom and stature, because there's the manhood aspect of the God-man. In Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8, says that he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. This verse is very difficult to understand. And at this point of time, I'm not intending to discuss fully what this verse means. In fact, we may never be able to fully understand what these verses mean while we are on earth. But what I want to raise is this, that these two verses, they do indicate that even the Lord Jesus did benefit and learn and grew in the context of what he went through and what he experienced, including sufferings. That the experiences the Lord Jesus went through benefited him, and it included sufferings. It had a beneficial effect upon him. Although in his context, it has nothing to do with sin, deficiencies, but still, it was positive, including sufferings. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. It was a positive experience for him. For us then, in our consideration of this issue, pain and suffering can help purify the impurities within us, but not only with dealing with the purifications of impurities, pain and suffering can also develop and strengthen the positive qualities within. Even if there are some positive qualities within, they can be strengthened. They need to be strengthened and developed. The strengthening of the positive qualities, especially of character, the quality of faith, patience, love, perseverance, and so on, meekness, the development of qualities of character, likewise increase in knowledge, in wisdom, in spiritual strength and stamina. And you'll find that the various trials, pains, sufferings of life that we go through in fellowship with the Lord, in the context of faithfulness, we'll find that they are very helpful in the development of all these important qualities. As we learn to persevere, we develop strength, spiritual strength, stamina. As we learn to go through with the Lord prayerfully, we learn to be wise, to grow in knowledge of many things. But beyond all this, bear in mind the wisdom and knowledge and the growth is helpful to remember that these trials and pain help us deepen our knowledge of and our relationship with God. That is a very major aspect of the helpfulness of the trials and difficulties that we go through. In the context of the deepening knowledge of and our relationship with God, in the midst of trials and difficulties, we learn to draw near to God, to learn from Him, to depend upon Him. Although, if times are going on well, in the context of pleasantness, ease, we still must learn to draw near to God. But trials and difficulties, afflictions, can be very helpful for us to learn to draw near to God with a greater sense of urgency and intensity in our recognition of our need and helplessness and the severity of the situation. And God allows these very trying times to come our way that it may be good for us and very helpful to take note. As these trials and pains and difficulties deepen our knowledge of God and our relationship with God, bear in mind that God is the source of true peace and joy. And so that's where we see sorrow, pain, peace and joy coming together and having a symbiotic relationship. You were asking the question earlier, can they have a positive, mutually beneficial relationship? That is, sorrow and pain can have a symbiotic or a mutually beneficial relationship with peace and joy. Sorrow, mourning, the positive kind of Matthew chapter 5 verse 4. The pain and sufferings that we go through in faithfulness in our walk with God. In that kind of spirit, as we go through the pain and sufferings in fellowship with God, it deepens in our relationship with God, our knowledge of God. In that context, we will experience deeper joy and peace, because joy and peace is in God, from God. So when our relationship with God is strengthened, the quality of peace and joy increases. So the more severe the trials that we go through, the deeper the sorrow and mourning, if we go through it well, and the more we draw nearer to God and deepen in our relationship with Him, then the greater the quality of abiding peace and joy of the Lord will flood our hearts. And not only that, if we learn to trust God in the midst of trials and pain, the more severe they are, straight away, the greater the quality of the meaning of that kind of peace. It's not so difficult to have a sense of peace when we are surrounded by flowers, beautiful scenery, in the context of ease. But to be able to continue to trust God in the context of severe pains and trials and complexities of life, it requires a higher quality of peace and joy, or it's a manifestation of a higher quality of peace and joy. On the other side of it, as we nurture our relationship with God, quality of relationship with God, a deeper peace and joy, it will help us to go through better context of pain and suffering and complexities. It will result in a deeper mourning, quality of mourning, deeper quality of peace and joy in our hearts, enable us to go through better. And the Lord may also have the freedom to lead us through situations that are more difficult but meaningful in the context of our walk with Him, as well as in the context of service and for the welfare of others and the advancement of His kingdom. But are we ready to respond well to God, that He has a freedom to work more deeply in us and to bring about these very precious qualities within us that He so much longs that we may experience and enter into, and not remain at a very superficial level of peace and joy that is so easily interrupted, that wavers, that disappears like the morning dew when the sun rises, when the pains and sufferings come. And so this question: is it possible for us to experience continuous, uninterrupted peace and joy? Surely this is an issue that many of us would be concerned about, interested in. Is it possible for us to experience continuous, uninterrupted peace and joy, even in the context of sorrow, pain, suffering, and even pain and suffering of an intense nature? Is it possible to experience continuous, uninterrupted peace and joy? People, including Christians, tend to think that it is not feasible, especially in the context of severe pain and suffering and trials, how to have continuing peace and joy. But the answer is yes, a clear yes. This is feasible. The answer is a clear yes if we can see very clearly that true peace and joy is from and in the Lord, and it is not dependent on circumstances or occurrences. Whatever we may go through, whatever people may do to us, whatever the power of darkness may try to do to us, it is possible to continue to experience abiding peace and joy, because true peace and joy is from and in the Lord, and no one and nothing can take away this peace and joy if we know how to continue to trust God and to walk with Him. Because if we are walking well with the Lord, then the Lord is with us in a favorable sense. And if the Lord is with us in a favorable sense, we can continually find in Him and experience in Him this continuous, uninterrupted peace and joy. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, and other aspects. So joy and peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And when we are walking well with the Lord, our relationship with the Lord continues, then joy and peace can be a continuing experience. And it's in this context that the earlier verses that we referred to becomes very precious to us. The Lord Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." And this is not the kind of peace that the world offers. It's the peace of the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, "These words I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Perhaps helpful for us to look at the context, to see how these words can become very precious, meaningful, and real in our lives. How can they become real? We have seen that though the Lord Jesus assures us of His peace, His desire to give us His peace, but many Christians do not experience abiding peace and joy. But look at John chapter 15, verse 11, and see in what way they can help us. The context can help us to know how they can become real in our lives. John chapter 15, verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." It is true the Lord Jesus did say, "My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." But it has not stopped at these words. That is the intention of the Lord, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. But it may not be true. There's a direction to it. This is the Lord's desire. But this links to the first part of the verse, in verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that..." It's God's, the Lord's intended result, that His joy may be in us, and that our joy may be made full. But it is linked to the words that He has spoken. So then we need to consider, what are these things that He has been speaking? And they will help us to know how we can then have true, abiding peace and joy of the Lord. What are these things? The verse that immediately precedes, He says, "If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." The Lord Jesus was faithful to the Father. God the Father was always with Him in a favorable sense. The blessings of God the Father was upon Him, and the Lord Jesus had continuing peace and joy, well-being. Likewise, we must also learn to keep the commandments of the Lord, and then we'll abide in His love. So when we are faithful and we abide in the commandments of the Lord, we abide in His love, and then we experience peace and joy. And nothing need to take away that peace and joy. As we go up, these words that I've spoken to you, we can say perhaps some of the most important aspects centers around what the Lord Jesus was speaking in the first few verses of John chapter 15, of how He's a true vine and how we need to abide in Him, and then we produce much fruit. So this abiding in the Lord and He abiding in us, and this is linked then to the keeping of His commandments, the abiding in His love. This is the path to true peace, abiding peace and joy. And if you look further up, verse 26 of chapter 14, the Lord Jesus talks about the sending of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all that the Lord has taught us. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the help from the Holy Spirit. In that context, the Lord Jesus talks about, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And for us now today, we are benefiting from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But we need to respond positively to the Helper who is going to help us, to teach us, and to bring us into all the truth, and to help us to appreciate the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and to walk in it, that we may then experience the deep peace of the Lord. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Verse 27. And we need not be troubled nor fearful in the context of experiencing the peace of the Lord. I will not go further. You can reflect on this verse and the other verses in chapter 14. In fact, chapter 14, verse 1 begins with, "Let not your heart be troubled." The Lord Jesus knew in this world there are many tribulations, trials, difficulties. We can be troubled, fearful, and He wants us to know we can have abiding peace and joy. And He shows us the way. But hearing, reading the words of the Lord does not help us unless we respond in the way that He has called us, to learn to trust Him, to abide in Him and He in us, in the context of faithfulness to the Lord. In Him, we will experience abiding peace and joy. So is it possible for us to experience continuous, uninterrupted peace and joy, even in the context of sorrow, pain and suffering? The answer is yes. The first part of it is because true peace and joy is from and in the Lord. But not only that, while walking with the Lord faithfully, true disciples of the Lord do experience sorrow, mourning, pain and suffering. If true discipleship means we do not suffer, then we may say that true abiding peace and joy need not be associated with suffering. But it is clear in the scriptures, the teaching of the scriptures, the teaching of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, and so on, true discipleship, faithfulness to the Lord, includes experience of pain and suffering. And so, in the context of faithfulness, we experience pain and suffering. In the context of faithfulness, we can continue to experience peace and joy, because peace and joy is in the Lord. Faithfulness in the Lord, we experience the Lord being with us in a favorable sense. We experience peace and joy. So, the life of a faithful believer can be a life of uninterrupted, continuing peace and joy in the context of sorrow and pain and suffering. But not only that, I see it's helpful for us to take note of and prayerfully reflect over this truth. And that is, in fact, deep abiding joy and peace can be experienced only by those willing and prepared to mourn and to go through pain and suffering well, because such peace and joy can only be experienced in the context of true discipleship and faithfulness. And true discipleship and faithfulness includes going through sorrow and pain and sorrow, suffering and pain well. I repeat, in fact, deep abiding joy and peace can be experienced only by those willing and prepared to mourn and go through pain and suffering well, because such peace and joy can only be experienced in the context of true discipleship and faithfulness. And true discipleship and faithfulness includes going through sorrow, pain, and suffering well. That is, it's not only true that continuing experience of peace and joy can go together with sorrow, pain, and suffering. That is not only true, but if we want to experience and attain to deep abiding joy and peace, this can be experienced only by those who are willing and prepared to mourn and to go through pain and suffering well. If you want to enter into experience deeper quality of joy and peace, we must be willing, we must be prepared to go through pain and suffering well. Not just to go through, but to go through well, continuing to trust the Lord, rejoicing in Him, going through well with Him. The reason is because peace and joy can only be experienced in the context of true discipleship and faithfulness. If we are not prepared for the path of true discipleship and faithfulness, then we cannot experience, attain to true peace and joy. When we are truly faithful to the Lord, walking the path of discipleship, then we experience depth of relationship with God, the joy and peace of God will be experienced. And the path of true discipleship, faithfulness, would include going through sorrow, pain and suffering, and only going through them, but going through them well. So if we are not prepared to go through pain and suffering properly, then we cannot be true disciples. And if we are not true disciples, we cannot experience abiding peace and joy. So that is something that we need to face properly. We cannot say we want deep quality abiding peace and joy, but we are not prepared to go through sorrow, pain and suffering meaningfully, properly. The Lord willing, we will continue to reflect on these areas of truth and look at the scriptural teaching of discipleship. Faithfulness is linked with pain and sorrow. And other aspects. For today, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on what the Lord Jesus went through at the cross on our behalf. That can, in our consideration of the description of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, may help us in our reflection on what the Lord Jesus went through on our behalf, the pain and suffering that he went through for our sake. As we reflect on the Lord, his love for us, and what he was prepared to go through on our behalf, let us also reflect on our own lives and to what degree we have been faithful to the Lord, to what degree we can learn from the Lord, the example of the Lord Jesus, even as he was prepared to go through whatever the difficulties, pain and suffering, in faithfulness to God the Father. In that context, a continuing experience of well-being, of joy and peace, all part of a very rich and fulfilling life. Let us reflect. In what way have we deviated, shrunk away from a path of pain and suffering, and as a result, our lives are not what they can be, what they ought to be? Let us ask the Lord to help us to appreciate in a deeper way the true insight into the principles involved, the relationship between true discipleship, faithfulness, sorrow, pain, suffering, well-being, peace, and joy, and how we can be more deeply identified with the Lord and experience true well-being, peace, and joy in him. May the Lord have the freedom to speak to us in any aspect of our lives. Our attitudes, our perspective have not been right, then we may correct them. Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful that in your goodness and grace, you send your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. We thank you that he not only died for our sins, but he also came to be our Lord and our Master. And we thank you that he also came as the true light, teaching us the way of truth and righteousness. And we thank you that he not only taught us by his words, but he also taught us by his life as our perfect example. Father, we realize that there's so much that we can learn as we reflect on his life and example. And we ask that you will grant us true insight as we continue to ponder on the Lord Jesus, his teaching, his attitudes and ways, the things that grips him, that he's concerned about, that he's committed to, that he concentrates upon, that we may learn to identify with him, not just outward conformity, but in our spirit, in our hearts, in our character, in our values, in our perspective. Father, we realize that we are living in a fallen world. There's so much of ugliness, evil, darkness, pain, sorrow, suffering. We know there's much that displeases you, that's harmful, negative, destructive. There's so much of restlessness, anxiety, troubled hearts. Yet we are deeply thankful for the assurances of the Lord that his joy can be in us and that our joy can be made full. That he desires to give his peace to us, not the way the world gives, that we can have abiding peace and joy in him, but not just as an experience, as an emotion, but joy and peace of real meaning and quality, because it goes together with the right spirit, direction, motivation in our hearts, together with the fellowship with you, that oneness with you, together with the experience of your being with us in a favorable sense. Father, help us that we will not be perturbed by the trials and tribulations in this world, but to know that we can overcome through him who loves us. In the context of various trials and difficulties, is your desire that we may be perfected, be complete, lacking in nothing. And that as we learn to suffer in the context of righteousness, others may be helped, your kingdom may advance, your will done, your name lifted up. Father, we ask that you will help us not to be superficial and childish in our thoughts and ways, but learn to be wise, to be mature, our thinking, our approach to life may more and more be in conformity with a mind renewed by the revelation, the teaching of the scriptures and of the Lord. Father, we realize that many of these areas are difficult for us to properly appreciate and identify with in reality. We ask that you help us. Not to be discouraged. Not too easily, too quickly think that we have attained when it is not true. That there may be a more meaningful, higher quality of mourning for our own deficiencies, how far short we are of your calling. That there may be a greater zeal, earnestness, intensity, and our concentration and pursuit of God and the ways and the things of God, that our lives can then be transformed, that you can have the freedom to work in us. Help us not to complain, to murmur, but to rejoice in you in whatever you see fit for us to go through and to learn well. We thank you for this time that we can gather together around the Lord's table. And we know that all this is possible because the Lord Jesus was faithful. In the context of intense pain and suffering, culminating at the cross, yet because of his wounds, we can be healed. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper, for the bread and wine, for which we ask your blessings. We ask that you help us to be ready in heart and spirit, that we may not be partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so even now we ask that you will cleanse us from all our sins and put away whatever is displeasing in your sight. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.